Genesis chapter 14. I'm going to read the whole chapter. At the time when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer king of Elam, and Tidal king of Goyim, these kings went to war against Bera king of Sodom, Birsha king of Gomorrah, Shinab king of Admah, Shemeba king of Zeboim, and the kings of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Dead Sea Valley. For 12 years they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephites in Ashtaroth Carmaim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Shaveh Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites who were living in Hazezon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The 4 kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Anah, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out to the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With a raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten, and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." There we go. Imagine how you'd have...
Well, thank you, Gareth, for doing my reading this morning. Very much appreciated. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you that your word is open before us this day. And we ask that you would help us as we look into it and as we seek to study it together. Help us to see its application to our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've recently read the latest report of what God is doing in Zimbabwe through the Zimbabwe Partnership Trust. And it is wonderful to learn about what God is doing. But I must be honest and say that it was rather nice to see my own name within the report. Now I know that it's not about me. I know that it's all about God. I know that it's his story. I know that I must decrease and he must increase. But it was wonderful for me to think that I could be a small part of what God is doing amongst his people in Zimbabwe. Now, it is all about God, but isn't it wonderful to think that we can be a part of God's great big story in history? This morning's introduction is not a long one. I'd like to get straight into the text. And as we look at chapter 14 this morning, I want to stress three things. And the first is simply this, that we are an important part of God's story. Now, in these early verses, we are told about what was going on the world stage at the time of Abraham. We're introduced to four kings from the east. We're also introduced to five kings who ruled over five cities situated around the southern end of the Dead Sea. And one of these kings is the king of Sodom. You've no doubt heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these five cities had been vassal cities to the four kings and had been paying tribute to them for 12 long years. But they had rebelled. And so the four kings, led by a man named, now let me see if I can pronounce his name correctly, Kedor Laomer, sought to suppress this rebellion. And with his friends, his other kings, he first neutralized areas around these five kings, or these five cities, before seeking to overpower them. And no doubt all that went on here would have made headline news. We can imagine that this great king being on the front page of Time magazine. But I want to suggest to you that whilst all that these kings were doing would have made headline news, they're only mentioned for one reason: to introduce Abraham. You see, they took Lot, didn't they, and Lot's possessions. And when Abraham found out that his nephew Lot had been taken away, then he resolved to enter into battle. All that goes on amongst these great kings is only mentioned in God's story because Abraham fits into the story. You see, God's story here in the Old Testament centers upon this man Abraham and what he's doing in his life. God's story is all about Abraham and the promises given to Abraham. It's all about the great seed of Abraham, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, the Bible's story, God's big story, is about Abraham's seed, isn't it? It's about the Lord Jesus. Maybe you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7 for a moment. I won't turn to it because I've got the text written in my notes and I can read it from my notes, but you can turn to it. Luke chapter 2. And verses 1 to 7, I'm sure they're familiar words to many of us here, because we read them at Christmas time. Luke chapter 2, starting to read at verse 1, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Now in the first verse you'll see that Luke mentions a very important individual, Caesar Augustus. He was the ruler of the Roman Empire. You will know from history at school that the Roman Empire was vast. I learnt this week that the territory of the Roman Empire amounted to 3,340,000 square miles. That's a lot of land, isn't it? And when Caesar Augustus visited Asia Minor in 21 BC, he was hailed as Saviour, bringer of good tidings, and God, the Son of God. In other words, the world viewed him as someone really important. This was the guy that was making all the headlines. And yet in God's story, he's really no more than a background character, is he? The only reason he gets a mention in God's story is so that the reader can identify the time in which the main character of his story enters into the world, namely Jesus, the carpenter's son from Nazareth, or the seed promised to Abraham, who would bring salvation to the nation. So when we turn to the book of Genesis, we see that God's story is really about Abraham. And when we look at the Bible as a whole, we see that God's story centers upon the Lord Jesus. But God's story is also about those who put their trust in Jesus and become members of God's family. We're living in interesting times, aren't we, where nations are sort of vying for power here and there. We're living in days when great political leaders make headline news day after day. But these are not the main events. The main events amount to what God is doing in the lives of his people. What really matters to God is not whether President Trump and the President of North Korea are going to have a meeting together. What really matters to God is his church in America and North Korea. What really matters to God is when a father shares the gospel with his son just before bedtime. What really matters to God is when two older ladies in the church meet together to pray for their neighbours and friends. What really matters to God is not what Putin is doing or Trump is doing or someone else is doing. What really matters to God is the redemption of his people. What really matters to God is what's going on in Crockin Hill Baptist Church this morning. We are an important part of God's story, just as Abraham many years ago was an important part of God's story. But secondly this morning, we're given victory over our enemies in God's story. From this text we see that Lot and his possessions were carried off by the four kings. But there was a man that belonged to one of the cities that escaped. And he came into contact with Abraham. And he explained to Abraham all that had gone on. And so Abraham, we see, went after him with 318 of his trained men and those allied to him. And one commentator suggests that Abraham would have taken possibly over 1,000 men with him into battle in order to rescue his nephew Lot. And Abraham travelled some distance. It was 110 miles from where Abraham had his base to Dan, where he caught up with the four kings. And this might surprise us, but Abraham proved himself to be a formidable man in war, didn't he? We read that he divided his troops and attacked at night, which I'm told was unusual in those days, and recovered Lot and his possessions. Abraham then was given victory over his enemies by God, and this is pointed out by Melchizedek to Abraham in verse 20, where Melchizedek says, "And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Abraham, we might say, was a great saviour. But he doesn't even begin to compare, does he, with our saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. For he has gained an even greater victory over our enemies, in order to rescue us from them, namely sin and death. Let me read to you what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is the Apostle Paul writing. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now, I don't know about you, but I think that these are some of the most lovely verses in the whole of the New Testament. There was a time when we were still in our sins and stood justly condemned by the Lord of all. But God has forgiven all our sins. Not just some of our sins, but all of our sins. How could God forgive all of our sins? You see, God is a just God. And he must condemn sin in order to remain just. Well, he has made it possible by his son's death upon the cross. Jesus took our sins upon himself and nailed them to the cross and died there on account of them. He paid the price for our sins, and in doing so, he satisfied the justice of God so that God might freely pardon or forgive all who repent and trust in his Son, Jesus. What a wonderful place we now find ourselves in as believers. We were held captive by our sin and lived in the fear of death, but Jesus has rescued us from our great enemy. We're an important part of God's story. We're given victory in God's story. And thirdly and lastly, we can find sufficiency in God, in God's story. We can find sufficiency in God's story. After the defeat of the four kings, there were two kings that came to visit Abraham. One was Melchizedek. The other was the king of Sodom. Firstly, then, Melchizedek came to visit Abraham. Now, Melchizedek is a fascinating character in the Bible, and he's spoken about in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. In fact, there's more said about him, I think, in the book of Hebrews than there is in the Old Testament. He was the king of Salem, in other words, Jerusalem. His name means King of Righteousness, and Salem means peace. And he's an interesting figure because he was a king and a priest. Israelite kings were not allowed to be priests. It was forbidden by the law. And no Israelite king became a priest until the Lord Jesus. But interestingly, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, what did this interesting character Melchizedek do? Well, firstly, he brought out bread and wine to Abraham. No doubt his troops were tired after their campaign, as well as hungry and thirsty. And so Abraham receives them from Melchizedek. And in receiving them from Melchizedek, I think it's as if Abraham is receiving them from God, because Melchizedek is priest of the Most High God. They worship and serve the same God. But not only does he bring out bread and wine to Abraham, he also blesses Abraham. Gareth has already read these verses to us this morning. Let me read them again. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And I'm sure that Abraham welcomed this blessing that was pronounced upon his life. And because Abraham recognized Melchizedek was from God, he gave him a tenth of all he owned. But in giving, of course, this tenth to God, he was in effect declaring that all he had ultimately been given to him by God, and all he was really doing was giving God but a portion of what God had first given to him. So this is what Melchizedek does to Abraham. What about the king of Sodom? What did the king of Sodom do? Well, he tried to make a deal with Abraham. This is what he said: give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. He too wanted to offer Abraham something, but look what happened. Abraham refused his gift because he had made a vow before God that he would not accept anything from his hand. Look at verses 22, 23 and 24. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol and Mamre. Let them have their share. It's interesting, isn't it, that Abraham rejects this gift. Why would he reject this offer of goods or money? Well, I suspect that he refused for a number of reasons. Firstly, he didn't want to have any kind of relationship with the king of Sodom, or, for that matter, the people of Sodom. Do you remember Lot, when he chose his way, went in the direction of Sodom? And as we said the other week, it wasn't a very good choice, it was a poor choice. And he got himself into all kinds of difficulty. He's going to get himself into even more difficulty, having moved towards this wicked and rebellious city. Abraham wants nothing to do with Sodom and its king. I think as well Abraham recognized that God had determined to bless him. And he wanted God to have all the glory. He didn't want anybody else being able to say that they had made him rich. Look at what Abraham says in verse 23. So that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. Abraham also refused because he wanted to impress upon Sodom, the king of Sodom, and perhaps others that were present, that he could trust in God to provide for all of his needs. And God, of course, has just provided for his needs, hasn't he? Through Melchizedek, in the bringing of the wine and the bread to him. I think Abraham wants to impress upon the king of Sodom and others that might have been present that he found his sufficiency not in the riches of Sodom, but in God, in God. And I believe that Abraham in this way foreshadowed the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was walking on the earth, he regularly went to the synagogue in order to worship. It was his custom to do so every Sabbath day. Now, what did Jesus sing in the synagogue? Did he sing Townend or Getty songs? No. Did he sing Charles Wesley hymns? No, they weren't even written then. What did Jesus sing? He sang the Psalms, didn't he? The Psalms, we might say, were the Jewish hymn book in those days. And unlike any other person that had ever lived, he would have sung them with perfect sincerity. Wouldn't you like to be able to sing all the songs that we sing with perfect sincerity? Well, Jesus sang with perfect sincerity every Sabbath day when he went into the synagogue. Now, what's the first line of Psalm 23? Let me read it to you. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Or as it says in my NIV translation, I lack nothing. The Lord's my shepherd, I lack nothing. Now, until recently, I thought the Lord in verse 1 referred to Jesus, especially in view of the fact that Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd in John's gospel. But I've changed my mind. I'm now more inclined to think that David was writing about God the Father. And the reason I've changed my mind is because I think that when Jesus was on earth, he would have sung Psalm 23, and as he sung it, he would have been referring to his Father in heaven. With sincerity, therefore, he would have sung, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. I lack nothing." In other words, my heavenly Father is all I need. For my heavenly Father shall supply my every need. Do you see? He knew that he lacked nothing so long as the Lord was his shepherd. Do we know that we lack nothing if the Lord is our shepherd? Do we know that we can find our sufficiency, all that we need in God? Joy, contentment, daily needs. The list is endless, isn't it? Do we know that we can find our sufficiency in God, or do we feel sometimes that we need to look to Sodom in order to be happy? And of course, when I mention Sodom, I'm referring to a place of wickedness and rebellion against God. Do we sometimes feel that we need to look to the pleasures of this wicked world in order to find our contentment, our happiness? Or do we recognize that all that we need is to be found in God and all that he blesses us with? And will we, like Abraham, seek to demonstrate that we find our sufficiency in God and all the things that he gives to us, and not in the things of Sodom? Friends, history is God's story. It's his story. Several thousand years ago, that involved Abraham. 2,000 years ago, it centered on his son, the Lord Jesus. And today, God's story involves us. We're an important part of God's story. We're given victory over our enemies in God's story. Victory over sin and death. And we can find sufficiency too in God's story. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that encouraging? I hope that's encouraged you this morning. It certainly encouraged me. Let's pray together, shall we?